Howdy doody. It's great to have you back again. I'm Jeremiah, and this is Christian Anarchy, proudly supporting peaceful solutions to the problems of social organization for over 3 months. What a legacy.
We begin with concluding remarks. Break up the pieces and examine the parts. Your words always cut when they're cliche. But here's my knife because I came for the buffet. This is the way it goes.
Hello, my loyal listeners, and welcome to my disloyal listeners. No loyalty required to receive my gratitude for lending me your ears. Hope you're all well and good and decent, meaning both as a human being and with your clothing choices. If you want to contact me to sing my praises or angrily mock me, my email address is jeremiahjm@gmail.com. I'm open to all comers for all reasons, even spam. If you want to listen to past episodes, or just need a new website to bookmark, you can go to www.christianarchy.net. One thing I never thought about until recently, because I'm just barely functional with computers, is that you can contact me through the comment section on all of the podcast episodes. This week, someone named Kelly commented on the previous episode, the "If you don't like it, you can leave one," and presented an issue of her own. I suppose Kelly could be a guy's name as well. So perhaps it's an issue of his own, which I attempted a brief answer to off the top of my head, which may or may not have been helpful. If you're interested in talking about the episodes in the comment section, there's a good chance I'll engage with you there. You could also hop on over to the episode 17 comments and give Kelly some more suggestions. Today's episode could have probably been included in the Romans 13 section, as it's very interrelated. The common misunderstanding of Romans 13 is that God is the benevolent determiner of all of the actions of the government rulers, that God is directly in charge of every one of their choices, and they don't do anything against his will. We saw this was a misreading and misinterpretation of the text. While God does use everything, even government, as a tool to enact his will on earth, it does not mean he wills such tools to exist. God's use of the government to make the world a better place to live by punishing wrongdoers is not equivalent to God wanting government, government being good, government being necessary, or government being an organization Christians must obey at all times. In general, the New Testament affirms this way of understanding government. The overwhelming evidence of the rest of the New Testament does not paint a picture of a God who is actively controlling governments to make a more beautiful world. Quite the opposite. The scriptures tell us of an adversary, of an enemy of God, of an accuser, one who oppresses and lies and misleads people. The Bible speaks of the spiritual forces of evil who oppose God, and of one particularly powerful devil who is in charge of these forces. When the authors of Scripture talk about this devil's role on earth, they don't talk about how God is in charge and this guy is mounting a pitiful opposition. Instead, they claim that Satan runs things on earth. It is sometimes uncommon for Christians to think this way. It's not taught with much frequency. It feels weird to discuss angels and demons. I think it makes people uncomfortable, and it sounds unbelievable. God's more powerful than Satan, right? Of course he is. We all know that. However, God gives free beings choice and power. God wanted both angels and humans to have the ability to love him. He gives them the choice to choose him or reject him, and allowed those choices to have powerful consequences. While God does have purposes to accomplish for the earth, he mostly works within the confines of free will of free beings to accomplish them. And so, fallen angels like Satan have the liberty to live in opposition to God. With his power, and in his opposition, Satan has managed to, at least for now, take over most of the world. Let's take a look at some of the scriptures about this. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Short and sweet. This one's pretty clear. One thing this verse does is make a distinction between those who follow Jesus and those who do not. Those John is talking to, the church, are from God, which makes them a part of a separate group than the world. The world is a general term to describe those who have not yet become a part of the people of God through faith in Jesus. The evil one is the former angel known as Lucifer, who fell down from heaven and is now in power over his fellow fallen angels. He is the one who has power over the whole world. Many more verses communicate a similar message. 2 Corinthians 4 verses 3 through 4 says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Paul in 1 Corinthians has a different term, but it communicates the same message. He calls Satan the God of this world. Strange, right? Isn't God the God of this world? Yes and no. I want to reiterate, God has power over all things, and God can control everything he would like to. He's the sovereign over all that is. But this isn't the way we see God functioning in the world in Scripture. His preferred method is to give powerful free choice to free beings and then work with them and through them to accomplish his purposes in the world. This isn't the most efficient way, but it is the most relational way, which is kind of what God was going for, creating beings with free will in the first place. The only reason to do such a potentially disastrous thing is for relationship. So God is in charge when it comes to power. He has more power than any other being. But because of God's willingness to allow the decisions of free beings to play themselves out, Satan is the functional God of the world. He is running things on earth. He's exerting his power and influence in substantive ways. In ways so substantive, Scripture calls him the ruler of the world. One more term applied to Satan, which is used to describe his rulership, is found in Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3. That text says, "And you were dead in the trespasses of sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So Paul calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. He is at work in people who have rejected God through disobedience, whether such disobedience be deliberate or out of ignorance. He is the other spirit working against the power and the work of the Holy Spirit on earth. As far as things go right now, the power of this evil spirit is so strong it makes the devil look like a prince. Prince is also a term applied to other demons in power we will talk about a little later this episode. So all these verses communicate individually and stronger collectively. One very simple point I'd like to get across. Satan is head honcho on the earth. So what does Satan do to acquire this power? How does he wield it? What is the nature of this power that he uses to rule over the entire world? How is he working against humanity on earth? John 8, verses 44, is one step in helping us answer that question. That text says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. As the father of lies, what Satan does is he hides the truth from people and keeps them from figuring out the nature of reality. And when truth is spoken to him, he twists it and changes it so that even the truth becomes something deceptive to us. He likes to pretend there is shame where there is only forgiveness and innocence. He likes to tell us that we are incapable of following God, even though the Spirit of God lives in us. He likes to say the lie that we are unworthy of love, even though God himself has said we are so worth loving, he's willing to die for us. And he makes sin look appealing. The sin which brings death, he makes it appear like such sin brings life. He wants to keep us from loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, and keep us from loving our neighbor as himself. And he does this by telling us lies about God, lies about ourselves, lies about others, and lies about the world around us. And then in this passage, there's also the whole murderer from the beginning part. He has been a murderer since humanity's first run-in with him. In Genesis 3, Eve and Adam had a conversation with the devil, the serpent. And what did the serpent do in this conversation? He deceived Eve and Adam. He deceived them to sin against their God. And the inevitable result of sin is death. Satan lied to them in order to kill them. He was a murderer since the beginning, and he hasn't changed now. One of Satan's other primary tools for wielding his power over the people in the world is death. Hebrews 2:14 makes this even more explicit than John 8:44. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil." The evil one is the first liar and the first murderer, and is still the best liar and murderer. He has the power of death, and he wields it liberally. Deception and death are the primary tools of the enemy. Here's what we have so far. Jesus calls the devil the ruler of the world in the book of John. It is also said the whole world is under his power. He's the prince of the air, the god of this world, the evil spirit, the enemy, the evil one. He employs his control using the power of lies and death. For the follower of Jesus, it seems pretty important to figure out where Satan is working and work against him, or at the very least, not work for him. So let's try to figure out where this devil is exercising his power. If we're looking for the work of Satan in the world, what should we look for? Well, since he is the ruler of the whole world, we should look for something which has so much influence, it seems to hold sway over the whole world. We should also look for lies, half-truths, and deceitful manipulation designed to mislead people and hide the truth from them. And we should look for death. We should see where this tool of death is used to destroy people and used to control people. There is one organization I'm thinking of quite specifically which fits this description. An organization exists which has so much power, it seems to be in control of the whole world. One of the primary tools this institution uses to exercise and maintain its rule of the world is death. It spreads death and destruction wherever it goes. It expands its power through death and exerts its power through death. This collectivist institution says to all who are under its reign, "Obey me or die." The threat of death allows their power to grow and remain. Death is the lifeblood of this organization. Another one of this institution's primary tools is deception. The leaders of this organization tend to lie without ceasing to obtain and keep their power. They use the emotional manipulation of fear and patriotism to lead people in the wrong direction. They teach fabricated propaganda under the guise of education to mentally manipulate people. The institution parades itself as an angel of light, often insisting that if one is truly a follower of Jesus, then they must submit themselves to the power of the rulers of the organization. So they are spiritual deceivers as well. If death is the lifeblood of the organization, then lies are its heartbeat, pumping the blood around its body, allowing the death and destruction to flow freely, that the domination of the organization might continue. You know what I'm talking about. Governments. How many politicians are not known liars? One or two, perhaps? It seems everyone in charge of the government organization relies on deceit to acquire their power. And while governments rely on the threat of death to maintain their power over citizens, hardly anyone realizes it. And even when this threat of death is very specifically pointed out and not rejected, only a handful of people will acknowledge it. The government is so good at misleading people, deceiving them, blinding their eyes to the truth, that they are able to conceal their threat of death to most of the population. Governments use the exact tools we would expect them to if they were run by Satan. Perhaps, even though I think the link is clear, you are thinking this is a stretch. Isn't the rule of Satan more about dealing with individuals to tempt them to sin and to distrust God? What does it have to do with governments? Are there any other indications in Scripture, other than your analysis, which talk about Satan ruling over the governments of the world? Why, yes. Yes, there are. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 comes just after Jesus was baptized and soon before he began his public ministry. The text says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone.' And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" In this text, the devil tries to lead Jesus astray during this temptation. But one thing the devil doesn't do is outright lie to Jesus. He knows he is well-versed in the truth. So Satan tells Jesus true things and then tries to persuade Jesus to act wrongly based on the truth. It's true Jesus could have God send angels to protect him if he jumped from really high up. And it's true Jesus was the Son of God who could turn stones to bread by a command. Jesus didn't do these things because it wouldn't be honoring to God to do these things, even though the statements made by the devil are true. It is true that the devil has the authority and glory of the kingdoms of the world and would give them to Jesus if Jesus just bowed down and worshipped him. But Jesus didn't worship him. Not because the kingdoms aren't the devil's to give, but because such behavior would not honor his Father. Satan claims all the authority of all the kingdoms of the world is his. Jesus doesn't say, "That's not true and you know it, Satan." He concedes the point. He acknowledges the starting point of Satan's offer, which is that authority over all the kingdoms of the world is his to give to whom he will, but still rejects the offer itself. Jesus says, basically, he will worship God alone, and despite the impressive power the devil has and the gifts he has to offer, Jesus will not take him up on it. Jesus refuses the devil's offer because Jesus follows God, not because it wasn't the devil's to offer in the first place. The prince of the power of the air has all the authority over and the glory of all the kingdoms of the world. Let that sink in for a moment. The evil one rules the whole world. One of the ways he does so, and I would argue based on what we know of scriptures in the world around us, the primary way he does so is through the authority he exercises over all of the governments on earth. Satan uses governments to rule over people. Scripture gives us some detail on the angels in the spiritual realm, but not very much. The authors are, understandably, more focused on God and his interactions with humanity than the structures of angelic authority in the spiritual realm. Still, there are a few hints in the Bible of how this ruling of the whole world through governments might work. One hint of this is found in Daniel 10, verses 10 through 14. That says, "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you.' And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come." A little background for the story. In the book of Daniel, Daniel was an exiled Jew living in a foreign land. He was a leader in the land and a prophet. He was a close counselor of the king of Babylon prior to Babylon's fall. But at this point in the text, Cyrus, who was the king of Persia, has come in and overtook Babylon. It appears likely now that Daniel has lost this position. So here's what happened. Daniel had some questions for God about what would happen in the future, because what had been happening was pretty disconcerting. Daniel prayed and fasted and asked God to help him. God immediately dispatched a messenger to Daniel. But this messenger was upheld by the prince of Persia, who fought with him for 21 days. The prince of the kingdom of Persia was a spiritual being, a fallen angel. He was a demon who contended with the angel sent to Daniel. This prince appears in this story at the same time as Cyrus. The indications of the text are this demonic prince was the spiritual authority over Persia for a while, and then when Babylon was conquered by Persia, this prince of the spiritual realm took over authority over all the territory of the nation, including Babylon. This spiritual prince ruled over a whole empire, but was still underneath Lucifer, who rules the whole world. Michael is said to be one of the chief princes, but Michael is not said to be ruling over any earthly government. He is one of the leading angels in heaven, and he is purposed to protect the kingdom of heaven and the people of the kingdom of heaven by struggling against the fallen angels who rule over governments. Later on in this chapter, there is a discussion of the Prince of Greece coming, another demon ruling over another government to overcome the region. The text indicates some form of hierarchy where Satan has authority over all governments, and demons under him have authority over specific governments, some small and some large. It's possible there are also demons over smaller divisions of government too. And there is yet another passage written by Paul which discusses the hierarchy and command structure of the spiritual realm and suggests a wide range of authority levels. Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 12 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So we have rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. All of these different categories of spiritual beings in this seeming hierarchy are under Satan. These groups are those who carry out the schemes of the devil. The devil is in charge, and some of those underneath him are in charge of each other, but all of them work together using their tools of death and deception to destroy God's work on the earth and those people who are made in his image. We see these tools used most frequently and ubiquitously by governments. We know at least many of the major things Satan is in charge of, which carry out innumerable evil schemes without ceasing, are all the governments of the world. The devil is pretty smart. Satan is brilliant. That's an obscure Lucifer pun for super Bible nerds. I'm not an apologist for him by any means, but it's good to recognize just how capable the enemy is. He has acquired a very strong hold on the world. Governments exist in most places there are people. They oppress wherever they reign. The devil has figured out a system which allows him to create mass destruction on the earth, all while covering up the truth about what he is doing. It's an excellent way of controlling the whole world. Do it through just a small percentage of the total population. Give them power. Give them influence. Give them charisma. Teach them to lie so well the majority of the population can see how they lied in the past and yet choose to believe them in the future. Make the population feel like they need them. Make the population feel like it's such a good cause that paying taxes to the government Leviathan feels the same as donating money to a charity. Make the population so afraid of their government while so simultaneously emotionally attached to their government, they end up defending their violent actions to anyone who dare question such behavior. The lies of the enemy permeate a culture duped into adoration of their oppressive and violent masters. Governments all exist by and are empowered by the same thing, the initiation of violent force on peaceful people. Something so obviously evil, everyone teaches their children to never engage in such behavior. Yet everyone also teaches their children about the goodness of government, which violates the very principles of ethical human behavior they teach their children to abide by. The lies have saturated their heart, mind, and souls so deeply they cannot see the complete contradiction they are passing on to the next generation, rejecting evil on one hand and defending it with the other. I cannot imagine the spreading of this global duplicity is the doing of anyone but the great liar himself. God asks us through his word to stand against the schemes of the enemy. This means standing up in the face of temptation in our own lives and filling our own hearts, minds, and souls with truth where lies once existed. It also means disrupting the enemy's schemes for our church, our loved ones, our cities, our countries, and our world. Jesus destroyed the power of death over those who believe and has promised new life. We'll let him take care of that. But the lies of the enemy have caused the whole world to look at reality as if through a thick fog. They can barely make out anything. So we must take out our fans of clarity and our dehumidifiers of truth to remove the fog of falsehoods. How can we work against the deception of the enemy? Lots of ways. None of us can expose all the lies, but it is a part of who we are as brothers and sisters of Jesus, the one who is the truth, shining light in the darkness, to be people who work alongside him, with the power of His Spirit, speaking truth that contrasts with the lies. Engaging in this activity is one way we act like children of God and follow in the footsteps of Christ. Personally, what I do here is what I do a lot of in my personal life in terms of speaking truth which opposes the lies. I am best equipped to do things like show the flaws in interpretations of Scripture, which make arguments for the goodness and necessity of governments. I can also show how a lot of Scripture reveals a God who isn't too keen on the idea of one human ruling over another. I dismantle ethical arguments which try to support the weight of government violence, and I show that they cannot bear such a heavy burden. I analyze what is going on beneath the surface of the government and bring their evil out in the open. This is a part of who I am as a follower of Jesus. This is one way I work with Him to come against the enemy. Perhaps you are passionate about something else and better equipped to reveal deception in other areas. Maybe you really hate U.S. policy in the Middle East. Maybe you want to show how the government hurts the poor and keeps them down. Maybe you care about the constant cries of racism and can demonstrate how government policy encourages racism in the world. Or you see the dangers of the police monopoly on security and want to point out how destructive it frequently is. Maybe you know about many of the lies of the politicians and you think exposing them will help reveal the type of people who are ruling over the rest of us. It could be a lot of things. The government propaganda machine never stops spinning, and it will take many people who are more devoted to truth than they are to lies to keep uncovering their deceit. These are all government-focused. If your area of truth-speaking has nothing to do with government, that's great too. This is an anarchy podcast, so I deal with a more limited scope of topics than the whole of Scripture does. But whatever you're passionate about is probably good as well. I'm going to link to a few websites on www.christianarchy.net. That's C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N-A-R-C-Y. And that'll be under the Resources tab. And I'll do that within the next week or so. And I'll link to people and organizations that I think do a good job of exposing different lies of the government. Maybe one of these things will inspire you to help others see the truth about government these organizations help reveal. Next week, I'll be discussing Jesus' kingdom, which He brought through His presence on the earth before, which exists through His followers now, and which will be brought in full when He comes back to redeem the whole world. His kingdom existed, exists, and will exist in stark contrast to the way the kingdoms of the world work. And we are to live in His kingdom and in the way of His kingdom, and not in the way of these kingdoms of the world. Especially since His kingdom stands in opposition to Satan and all the governments He reigns over. I hope you all have a fantastic week. Take advantage of every opportunity and live as best you can while you can. Talk to you soon. Peace. Change to me.